sat in that last row right around where Chad and Gina Rose are. I don't know how you do church back there. It is so distracting because people standing behind you talking and hugging and fellowshipping and not listening to, look at them. Just look, just take a look. They're not listening to anything. They're just totally absorbed. They had no idea. People are sitting in front of them trying to worship, trying to look, people hugging and kissing and nothing works. I was with Sonny Sessions. You know, Sonny is, he's got a sunny disposition, you know, and everything is kind of positive for him. And we were talking about our facility needs. You know, physically, we've pushed out as many walls in here as we possibly can, and we've expanded as far as we can. And at some point, we're going to obviously have to make the very difficult decision of what's next. You know, where do we go next? And he said, you know, it's going to be really difficult for this church if we ever had to do what other churches do, where they split the services or have a north-south or an east-west. He said, I'm not suggesting that. Alex Hunter suggested that, not me. You were one of the ones talking through the whole song, so I had to pick on you somehow. Talking to a guy that leads singing, too, which... Anyway, but the sunny disposition thing, back to that. He said, you know, the church can have a really hard time with this. They love being together. He said, you can tell during the singing how much they love being together. I'm like, that's true. It's like, we just love being together. We love seeing each other, and it's really hard to kind of get herd the cats, you know? It's like, they want a fellowship, which I guess, after talking to Sonny, I'll say that's a good thing. Amen. I appreciated so much your perspective, Zach and Haley. And you know, when you think about it, we're here together to start the new year as disciples of Christ. We're in a warm, comfortable setting. And in many ways, not in always, but in many ways, our Christianity, our discipleship of Jesus, our fellowship of Jesus is pretty easy. Yep. Right? Yeah. Especially even where we live, which I think is a great point. It's easy, but on the other hand, it's really difficult, which is what you guys pointed out. But, you know, there's no real significant persecution that most of us go through on a day-to-day basis. And, of course, it wasn't always this way. I want to start and read a story from John chapter 8, or at least reference a story from John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, we find Jesus with his disciples, and they had gone into the temple area, which was their custom to basically win people over for Christ. I mean, that was their message. Jesus wanted them to know he was the Messiah. And so things were going well. I'll just say that. Things were going well. People were believing in him. And there was a group of guys who were responsible. Sort of they made themselves responsible for this group of Jews. And they were very popular men. Very well respected in the religious community. They're called the Pharisees. Now, we often go, oh, the Pharisees. No, they were very well respected, popular guys. But the problem was they were not real fond of Jesus, because Jesus was calling people away from this religion that they propagated. And so as Jesus' popularity was growing and people were becoming his disciples, these guys got pretty upset. And so they decided to publicly denounce Jesus and what he taught. They made a public statement. So, again, imagine very well-respected people saying, don't listen to this guy. He's a fraud. And that was, I would say, largely unsuccessful. And Jesus just kept having more gains, more increases, more people coming to follow him. And so they finally made a decision, we're going to kill him. We're going to kill this guy. He's basically taking people from our flock, and we have to do away with them. We've tried publicly everything we can. We need to now privately come up with a plan to kill this guy. And Jesus decides, I just can't let that go. He heard of it. And I want to begin reading in John chapter 8 in verse 43. This is what he decided to say to them in spite of the fact that they had already decided they're going to kill him. I'm just going to read a bit of it here. He says, "Why is my language not clear to you?" He's saying this to these well-respected and very popular religious leaders. Why is my language not clear to you? "Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." See, Jesus is very clearly setting up the conflict here. You don't get what I'm saying because God is not your father. You're obeying somebody else. You've submitted to somebody else. And then he goes on in verse 47, "The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." Now that's a pretty serious accusation, especially given their popularity versus his, their influence versus his. He goes on later in this speech, we'll call it, and said, "You guys are demon-possessed." And then he went on and said, "You're also a bunch of liars." And so when you read, I think it's the last verse of this chapter, it won't surprise you. It says, you know, they had decided they're going to come up with a plan to kill him. They just picked up stones to stone him to death. That's it. We're done. They couldn't take the competition, so to speak. Of course, Jesus wasn't there to be competition. He was there to draw them into something much greater than their religious system had ever led them to. And so, because they picked up stones to stone him, Jesus had to get away. And so the best bet was to slip into the crowd. Because obviously they couldn't stone him to death if he's mixed into the crowd. If he's up there confronting them, he's a prime target. So he slips into the crowd and he and the disciples are on their way out of the temple. I've been there before. You go through these massive gates. And as he's on the way out the gate, he sees a blind man begging. Now, what do you do if somebody's chasing you, trying to stone you to death, and you happen to come across somebody who's in need? Thankfully, Jesus isn't us, right? He stops. And he said, "I have to stop. I have to do something about this guy's condition. I have to help." And so he stops and he heals the man physically, but also he heals him spiritually. And this guy comes to believe that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. He is the Savior. He's the one sent by God. And he immediately begins telling everybody he knows. You can imagine if you're healed of your blindness, he starts telling everybody he knows, "You guys got to believe in this Jesus. I can now see. You know I was blind. I can now see. And it was Jesus who did it. That's evidence he is the Messiah." Well, this obviously infuriated the Pharisees even further, because now not only was Jesus making disciples, his disciples were making disciples. And this thing could get out of control if we don't do something about it. And so on the spot, they made up a new rule. These guys like making rules. New rule. And this was serious. He said, "Anybody who puts their faith in Christ that claims Jesus is the Messiah is out of the synagogue permanently." And they basically throw this guy and his family out. Now, there's a threat. You often wonder, like, would I have hung in there at that time? See, being thrown out of the synagogue, yeah, it had certainly some serious religious consequences. It would definitely affect your faith, because that's the center of your worship of God, was at the synagogue. But more than that, it was the community. It was your social circle. It was your economic circle. We relied on one another completely, financially, spiritually, emotionally. These were all our friends. So you can imagine everybody was a part of the synagogue. So being put out of the synagogue meant you were cut off from all of your relationships, from all of your opportunities to make money. Now that would be challenging to say, "Okay, I want to follow Jesus. I believe in him to be the Messiah." So it's a lot easier now, isn't it? A lot easier now. But why did they follow him? Why did people follow him with all this at risk? Well, in this story in John chapter 8, and actually chapter 9 is where he heals the guy, it carries over then into chapter 10. And Jesus is not going to let these guys win. He's not going to let them threaten his people and succeed. And so Jesus decides to take it up another notch. And he decides to confront them directly on the way they shepherd, so to speak, or the way they so-called lead God's people. And he said, I want to compare the way you guys do this to the way you're supposed to, which is like a sheep being led by a shepherd. Now, because most of our experience with shepherds is probably limited to the Christmas play at church, which we had some really cute shepherds, amen? How many of you played shepherds in the past? There you go, Ethan, you were a shepherd. Come on, fess up. How many, I guess they're all out there, the shepherds. They're in children's ministry now. But I know more of you played shepherd roles in our past Christmas shows than you and Amit. But the life of a shepherd was extremely dangerous. Very dangerous. It was very difficult. The wages for a shepherd were meager at best. Sheep require a lot of water to survive. They have to consume a lot of water. And it has to be clean water or they have all kinds of other problems. And so the job of a shepherd was to take them and lead them to clean water. And a lot of water, copious amounts of water. But because the land there was so rocky, you had to travel great distances to get there. And so the shepherd's job started very early in the morning where he had to lead them to clean water and ended very late at night when he finally returned. And because the land was so filled with crevices and all kinds of precipices, the route was dangerous. And so a good shepherd, the shepherd who would lead them, would have to carve out a path that they could follow. He had to remove any of the debris and avoid so many of the pitfalls that they could potentially fall into. Now, I don't really have the time to make all of the analogies for you spiritually, but I hope you can begin making connections. That's actually what I pray about, that you'd make a lot of connections that I don't have the time to make. But this shepherd had to pave a path. And these sheep had to stay in that path or they're going to be in deep trouble. But even if they stayed in the path, there was other risks. Those risks were other wild animals who wanted a meal. And those risks were also some thieves and some robbers who wanted some sheep for themselves. And so in effect, to go back to my competitor, there's a competition. The elements and the thieves and the robbers and the wild animals against the shepherd. So you can see why it was a dangerous profession. It was a difficult profession. And so at the end of a long day, if the shepherd was successful, he made his way back with the flock to what would be called the sheepfold or the pen. And in each village, they would have these pens or these sheepfolds. It would be open to, you know, all of the shepherds of the village. And they would all, it was sort of a community fold. They'd bring all the sheep into the fold where once they're in the fold, the shepherds could get some rest. And they'd leave a gatekeeper in charge of guarding the flock. And so this thing would be walled in or fenced in, whatever it might be. There'd be a gate, and there'd be a gatekeeper. But before a shepherd would leave his sheep, he had to inspect them, head to hoof. And so what he would do, he'd have his rod, and it was like a gate, like you get in some communities. Like I go to my daughter's community, it's like the gate goes up and down based on whether the clicker's working that day, but you would go under the shepherd's rod. And you wouldn't go under the shepherd's rod and into the sheepfold until he knew you were going to make it through the night. He would meticulously go through head to hoof, removing any insects that could potentially kill you or could drive you crazy, which is the way a lot of sheep die. They get these bugs infested inside of them. They go crazy, start banging their heads against walls and... And so things that would drive you crazy, things that would kill you, things that were dangerous, any types of injuries that you sustained, the shepherd would one by one, with each of his sheep, tend to them. You can imagine the personal relationship a shepherd would have with his sheep. Because you're not talking about thousands of sheep. A shepherd, on average, probably would have somewhere around 10 to 12 or 15 sheep. So he got to know them intimately, head to hoof. And so what he would do... Once he's inspecting the one, he puts the gate down, so to speak, the rod. He works with them. Once he knows they're okay, he sends them in, lifts the gate, the rod, they go in. Rod goes back down. Next. And he would not rest until he knew every one of his sheep was safe, that every one of his sheep had been tended to. The job of a shepherd is tough. In the morning, the shepherd would wake up, head to the pen, and he'd have to get all of his sheep out of the pen. Again, keep in mind, it's a communal pen. So he'd go in, get all of his sheep out. How did he do that? Well, he would basically call them by name, whistle them over, and then have to get them out of the pen. Once he got them out of the pen, he'd go ahead of them, and then he'd lead them to the clean water for the day. That's the life of a shepherd. So with that in mind, let's read John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. There we go. It's before that one, I think, very, very truly. I tell you, Pharisees. There you go. Listen to this. This is Jesus again. I gave you this scenario so you can understand the intensity of this moment. It's Jesus not selling you on being a good shepherd, but confronting these guys on what's really going on. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber." Now you can imagine his disciples are hearing this too. And he knew how these guys came to power, so to speak. They didn't come in through the gate. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Hopefully now you can picture this. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. No kidding. I don't know if they wanted to understand that. I think if I were one of them, I'd want to go, "I have no idea what you're talking about." And so Jesus went on. "I'll help you understand. Therefore," Jesus said again. Therefore why? Because they didn't understand. "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in, and they will go out, and they will find pasture. The thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is the shepherd who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it, and the man runs away because he's a hired hand. He doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." What a vision. One that we should be pursuing. Verse 19, the Jews who heard these words were again divided. See, every time Jesus spoke, there was division. Yeah, those who had to filter it through so many of their life experiences, so many of their self-defenses, so many of their preconceived notions, and it would divide them. And it did here. It says they were divided. Many of them said, "He's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" See, they're trying to influence others away from Jesus. It says, but others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" See, they saw it. It's like there's no denying. We saw it. Demons don't do that. Jesus identified himself in the story. I don't have time to get into the whole him being the gate, but it's a great study. I'll maybe do it another time. But he identifies himself as the good shepherd. And he identifies who the Pharisees are. Bad shepherds? Nope. Thieves and robbers. He said, you're trying to steal something from God that is not yours. Thieves and robbers. The sheep in the pen that Jesus was referring to in this particular story were the Jewish people, God's people. And the Pharisees appointed themselves as shepherds over these people. God didn't. They assumed that responsibility and authority themselves. They gathered sheep around them for a very different purpose than the one Jesus gathered sheep around him. The way that robbers gathered their sheep, because there was a gatekeeper at the gate of the sheep pen, the way the robbers or the thieves gathered sheep is they'd climb over the walls. They'd pick up the sheep, and they'd lift them back over the wall and drop them on the other side. All of a sudden, we have followers. We have our sheep now. But Jesus says, they're not going to follow your voice. You're a stranger. That's how people steal people away from faith in Christ. They literally will go to great lengths, whether that means climbing over walls and lifting over sheep over. We have a battle. Jesus even commended the Pharisees. He goes, you'll go over land and sea to win a single convert. I mean, you'll go to great lengths to steal sheep. And then what does he say? And you'll make them twice the son of hell you are. Jesus had a point to make. The point was he's the good shepherd. You know, when the Pharisees stole the sheep, they didn't lead them. They drove them. They drove them and said, you have to abide by these rules. And if you don't abide by these rules, you're out. You become food right now. That's exactly what they did for this blind man and his family. They drove him out of the synagogue because they weren't following their rules. They were following the leadership of Jesus. God called out these shepherds. He did it many, many years beforehand through the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 34, if you guys can bring that up. Listen to this. God was strong as well. God is strong. And where he's strong is with people who try to mess with his people. That's where he's strong. We think he's strong with us. No, he's not. He's strong with people who try to lead you astray, who try to steal you from him. In verse 2, it says, woe to you, shepherds of Israel. You only take care of yourselves. Wow. Wow. God just calls people out. You only take care of yourself. You're in this for you. I remember the first time as a minister reading this. I read it as a non-minister, and then when I became a minister, I read this. I was shaken to the core. I was like, whoa. I remember I said, I am never going to be the same after reading this passage. And I never was. It's like, it just shook me. But he goes on, he says, should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, all the benefits of having sheep. You clothe yourselves with wool and slaughter with the choice and slaughter the choice animals, but you don't take care of the flock. You've not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You've not brought back strays or searched for the lost. So what happened? They're scattered. See, when you don't have good shepherds, people scatter. Where is our world today? You don't need church. Why? Because we have crappy shepherds. That's why people don't need church. They'd be better off wandering. But when you wander, you can get hammered. You're not under the protection of a shepherd. He says, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched for them or looked for them. Wow. Wow. You know, this is a side note. It's always a dilemma as a minister what to do when somebody leaves the flock. And I'm sure you face that too, just in your everyday life, when somebody close to you starts drifting away from God. And so oftentimes, I'll admit, I'm controlled by what they want me or not want me to do. Okay, they told me to leave them alone. I read this passage, I go, I can't leave them alone. I have to search for them. I have to look for them. I have to try to bring them back if I'm a shepherd after God's own heart. I think we need to do that. Yeah, the room might be full, but we're called to be shepherds, to look after people that are part of God's flock. But this kind of shepherding that we just read about results in the sheep wandering, disillusioned with religion, and eventually going their own way, which is fraught with many dangers. And these shepherds still exist today. People that are more interested in getting you out than shepherding you. People who consider it a sport to get people out of faith in Christ. They lead sheep for their own gain. Jesus said, by contrast, I lead sheep so they can have life. Amen. So they can have it to the full. Amen. Today, Jesus wants to lead you to life to the full. There's other people competing to shepherd you. They're loud. They're constant. They have a great message. Look what it says in verse 11 of Ezekiel 34. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and I'm going to look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so I will look after my sheep. I'll rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of cloud and darkness. I will bring them out from all the nations and I'll gather them from the countries. And I will bring them into their own land. I will tend them in a good pasture. They will lie down in good grazing land. And there will be feed, and there they will feed in a rich pasture. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. You know, I put, for those of you who are leading community groups, I put a little extra section in the bottom of the notes of the sermon. And I did a little research on when he says, I'm going to make them lie down. Like, sheep are natural worriers. They're uptight. They're antsy. And if they don't sleep, they're going to die. And so I think about past where Jesus says, come to me and I'm going to give you rest. You know, some of us need a shepherd to care for us. And we go all kinds of places and it only makes us more antsy. And he says, come to me all you are weary and burdened. I'll give you rest. That's the promise of this scripture. And that is the promise that the scripture was fulfilled in Christ. This is why people follow Jesus even when hell was breaking loose on earth back at the time of Jesus. This is why people followed him when it meant they'd be thrown out of the synagogues. This is why people followed him when it meant possible death and persecution. Jesus rescued his sheep from a corrupt religious system that had developed. But in John 10, he said, hey, that's not the only pen I'm going after. I'm going after people who didn't grow up in a religious setting also. The non-religious world. I'm going to rescue them from that pen also because that pen has their shepherds too. And I'm going to rescue them from there and I'm going to call them out by name. Now, let me go back to this call them out. I made reference to it. It's in John chapter 10, verse 4, where he goes into the pen and the Bible says that he brings them out. He brought out all who were his own. It doesn't quite capture what's going on there. The Greek word there the English version, I'll just say ekbalo. I'm probably butchering that. It's a great word. It doesn't simply mean he brings them out. That just undersells the concept. And you really don't appreciate what the shepherd had to do. Because the word there, ekbalo, really means, that's translated brought out in that passage, it means to draw them out with force. It also could mean to extract them using much energy. So when that shepherd in the morning went to that pen and he's about to call his sheep out, he doesn't go, okay, boys, follow me. No. He worked to get them out. He practically had to force them out of there. He had to rip them out. He had to use a lot of force to get them out of there. Do you remember when Christ called you out of the fold? You'll understand why he uses that analogy. Why you think, well, why would the sheep want to stay in the fold? That makes no sense. You'll die in here. Well, why would they? It's comfortable. You got all your friends around you. It's warm. It's not dangerous. Not realizing it is very dangerous to remain in that fold. I love, though, that it says he called them out by name. I love that. He had an intimate relationship. That's what God wants with us as the Good Shepherd. I was trying to imagine some of the names that he might have given. I think some of them probably based on appearance. Yeah, there'd be, Slim. Was that one that never ate enough or, you know, whatever. I was wondering if maybe the one that he had barely rescued from a big fall might be called Lucky. Maybe Curious was the one that always was wandering off, getting into trouble, and he had to always go and bring him back. Maybe Mama Bear was the one who thought, I'm going to take care of the rest of these. I'm going to take on every predator, and often needed to be rescued because the sheep didn't stand a chance against the wolf. I wonder what my experiences with Jesus would, what I'd be named based on those experiences. Yeah, I think all too often my name probably is something like this, self-sufficient. I used to have a name. I used to hate it. I used to hear it all the time. People called it all the time. I mean, they used to say potential. As a young Christian, Jim, you get a lot of potential. You know what that means? You're not doing anything. And what a waste. I despise that word potential. Everybody thought it was a compliment. I'm like, it's not a compliment. Same with self-sufficient. That's not a compliment. In this world, we value self-sufficiency. As men, we're trained to be self-sufficient. I was talking to TJ Canada the other day about just the way the world raises men. What is it? I mean, at least in my ear, I praise God, I think we're improving tons in this regard. But it's suck it up and let's go. I don't want to hear what you feel. Let's go. It's time to move forward. Gosh. Most men don't want to admit they have needs. Self-sufficient. Most don't want to admit they have weaknesses or vulnerabilities. Self-sufficient. We refuse to acknowledge our fears. Self-sufficient. We're taught to suck it up and be strong. But God, who created us, who knit us together in our mother's womb, made us dependent. He sees us as sheep. Let's admit we are. That we have needs. We need one another. We need shepherds. We need the Good Shepherd. My goal this year is to change my name to Reliant. That's a cool name when you think about it. Reliant. It's second only to probably that guy that used to come to church with Fenton. Remember the guy's name? Valiant. I'm like, ooh, that's a good name. Valiant. Valiant's already taken. I'm going to go with Reliant. That might be an HVAC company, is it? John, is that an HVAC company, Reliant? Okay, or plumbing. But don't think of that in regard. Amen? Jesus wants to shepherd you. Let me close out with this. He wants to shepherd you. He wants to shepherd you. He is calling you by name. He's saying, trust me. I will protect you. I will lay down my life for you. I will lead you to where you need to go. I will sustain you. Jesus is our provider. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our Good Shepherd. Let's let him lead us. Amen? Let's pray. God, I miss Steve Sapp today. I knew he had a great idea for his sermon today on Jesus being the Logos, the Word. It seemed like the perfect way to start off the year, and yet because of him needing to tend to JD, he asked me to step in his place and do this lesson. And God, I can see how by your Spirit you can work all things for the good. And I pray that this change will be worked for the good of those who love you and have been called according to your purpose, God. I know you're calling individuals in this room by name. I'm thankful that Kiara has said, I will respond to his call. And I know every one of us have no reason to be prideful because we had to be forced out of a pen. We had to be drug out. Circumstance in our lives left us maybe with no alternative. But God, I pray that we can be much more willing disciples of Jesus, that we can follow him and want to follow in his path, to stay close to it, not carve out our own path, but to realize that the ultimate safety and security and your will really lies in following him. I pray that we will be reliant on him, reliant on you as you lead us to great, great places in the coming year. We love you, God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. If you can stick around for the baptism, great. We're going to have it over here. If not, you're dismissed.